So everything has a starting point. You had a starting point. Some of you were started on purpose. Some of you started by accident, but we're glad that you made it into this world. Some of you were started by the miracle of modern science, but you all had a starting point. Everything has a starting point. Romance has a starting point. Some of you can remember the first time you fell in love. You were about 9, you know, and it was your cousin, you know. Unfortunately, you kind of moved on, you know, depending on where you live in the United States, you know. Your career had a starting point, you know, your marriage had a starting point, parenting had a starting point, you know, everything has a starting point. But what we forget sometimes is that faith has a starting point as well. Your faith, whatever it is and whatever faith you embrace, had a starting point as well. For most of us, our faith journey or our faith starting point happened somewhere in childhood with a conversation with a parent or a priest or a pastor. Your faith starting point had something to do with something you heard in church or in a temple or at synagogue or at a mosque or at a camp or at a vacation Bible school. But somewhere back there in childhood, you were handed some building blocks and your faith journey began. Or maybe nobody handed it to you. Maybe over time you kind of cobbled it together just based on your own experience, your disappointments in life, your joys in life. But somewhere back there in childhood, you know, you started putting together your faith journey. It began. There was a starting point. And for many of us, our starting point included things like this. You know, our foundation or a framework for faith that was handed us is things like God is good. You know, somebody told you that as a kid. In fact, you had a little prayer that you prayed before the meal. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for the food. Somewhere along the way, somebody told you God punishes evil and rewards good. So you better be a good little boy. You better be a good little girl. Because God rewards the good people and God doesn't so much reward the bad people. And depending on what kind of religion you grew up in or faith you grew up in, that punishes the bad people. That could take on all kinds of things that scared you to death. In fact, maybe the tradition you grew up in, they tried to use that to scare the out of you so that you would be a good person. But there was some kind of formula that God rewards good people. And then how about this one? God answers prayer. And again, regardless of your faith tradition, part of the faith foundation and the framework that we were handed as kids was you can talk to God and God will answer your prayer. So all of us had a starting point to some extent with our faith. Now, in the tradition I grew up in as a Christian, I was also told, I didn't put this on the list, but that God speaks. And when I was a kid, my parents, well-meaning parents, would tell me Bible stories. And one of those stories was about a little kid named Samuel, and he lived with an older man named Eli, who was a prophet. And one night, Samuel's laying in bed, and he hears a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he went running in there to Eli and said, "Eli, what is it?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And this happens 2 or 3 times. And finally, Samuel runs in there because he keeps hearing his name. And Eli says, "Hey, next time you hear your name, Samuel, say, I am Samuel, the Lord's servant, or speak, the Lord's servant listens, or speak, Lord, your servant is listening," some version of that. And so Samuel goes back to bed. And sure enough, it was God speaking. And so my parents, you know, meaning to encourage me, said, "So, Andy, if you're ever laying in bed at night and you hear Andy, you just say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant heareth.'" And then they shut my door, turn out the light. And I'm praying, "Dear God, do not speak to me. I do not want to. If you have to speak to me, do it in the daylight outside with friends around, you know. Or my mom's going to have to put the plastic sheets back on my bed. I do not want to hear a voice, you know." They meant well. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you were told Bible stories for lots of different reasons. But then something happens, you know, that we get older. And the starting point of our faith as children, it takes a hit now and then down again, you know, as adults. And for some of you, maybe for many of you, I think for all of us to some extent, our childhood faith does not do well under the rigors and the pressures of adult life. And those stories that meant so much then, they begin to fall apart. And the foundation that we thought was so firm, it just doesn't support us in the, you know, the challenges of adulthood. And yeah, God is good, but there's a lot of bad things in the world that God doesn't seem to do anything about. God, where are you? I was taught that you were good, and I want to believe that you're good, but it's hard to reconcile a bad world with a good God. I know you're supposed to punish evil and reward good, but there's a lot of evil that goes rewarded. And there's a lot of good that seems to be punished. In fact, God, there's a lot of good in my life that I thought you were going to reward, and my marriage didn't turn out the way I thought it would, because I was told if I do the right things will happen, and I did the right things, and the right things didn't happen. But I thought that you rewarded good and that you punished evil, and I heard that you answered prayer, but you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't answer my mother's prayer about my brother. My mother was one of the best people I know, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. And my brother died anyway. So I'm not sure what to do with that, God. And sometimes our childhood faith and what started off so fresh and so real and so passionate, even if you're outside the Christian faith, whatever your faith is, the rigors and the pressures of adulthood and life chip away at it. Sometimes chips it away to where it doesn't exist at all. In fact, maybe you're listening or you're watching and you're here and you're hoping that I'll say something. You're hoping that you'll hear something that could reignite the faith that you left a long, long time ago. Not because you wanted to, but because it just did not seem relevant in the world in which you live. Karen Armstrong said it this way. This is very insightful, I think. She said this. She said, many of us have been left stranded. I love that word. Many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about that about the same time we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. So, not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he even existed. That somehow as everything else matured around us, our view of God didn't mature. As everything else matured around us, somehow the Bible stories and the things that we were told as children didn't mature along with us, and there were irreconcilable differences. There was a gap between what we experienced and what we were told to believe. And we didn't mean to leave faith behind. We never made a decision not to believe anymore. We never made a decision not to behave anymore. It just seemed less and less relevant, and we would hear those stories. In fact, some of you who are parents would even tell your children those stories, and you would read those stories because you thought, well, I need to read my children these stories, and you would read them, and you would think, I don't know. So, we've decided around here, because of that phenomenon, because it's impacted all of us to some extent, that sometimes adults need a new starting point. In fact, adults often need a brand new starting point for faith. So what we're going to do in this series, what we're going to do for the next few weeks, is we're going to hit the restart button. We're going to hit the restart button and ask the question, what if we didn't know anything, where would we start? What if we'd never heard any of those stories, where would we start? What if we'd never read the Bible, where would we start? What if we'd never gone to church, where would we start? Where would we start if we were starting all over as adults as it relates to faith, and specifically as it relates to the Christian faith? So we're going to hit the restart button, and we're going to all start over all together. And we're going to learn some new things, and we're going to hear some challenging things. You're going to hear some things that you've heard before, but my hope is that for many of you, where there's been a gap, where you want to believe, you want to be able to reconcile the real world, your adult world, with your faith, that you'll find that they are easily reconcilable. But we're going to have to approach this a little bit differently than perhaps you approached it as a child. Because starting off with faith as a child is very different than starting off with faith as an adult. Now, here's part of the problem. Part of the problem in Christianity is that when we grew up, we were taught the Bible. And that in and of itself is not a problem, but in some ways, the way we were taught the Bible is problematic. Because if you grew up in a home like I did, or a culture like I did, or a Christian tradition like I did, I heard that this was the Word of God, and I've always believed that. I've heard that it was infallible, and I've always believed that. I heard that it was inerrant. There were no mistakes. And I believe that. I heard that it was all inspired from Genesis to maps. That's the way the pastor used to say it. One pastor that used to come to our church. From Genesis to maps, from the table of table of contents all the way to maps, that the whole thing is inspired. And as a child, you say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And, you know, Adam and Eve and Jesus and Noah and Moses and Jesus coming back, it's all equal. It's all in equal terms. But unfortunately, because the Bible was presented to us as a book, which it is not, because it was all presented as one holistic thing, which it is not, because we never even understood where this came from, it was a house of cards. So all someone had to do was come along and pull away a couple of the pieces, a couple of the foundational pieces, and suddenly the whole thing comes tumbling down. And so we went off to college, and we discovered that even though it was sacred, it wasn't scientific. And even though, you know, it was something to appreciate, it wasn't necessarily something that was factual. And even though there were stories in here that were inspirational, they weren't necessarily true. And then we experienced life, and there began to be more and more distance and more daylight between what we experienced and what we grew up believing. Even if you grew up in a home where this book, the Bible, was so revered, perhaps you never saw anybody read it. A book that you never placed anything on the coffee table, but you never learned to read it yourself. And you went to a church where somebody opened it up week after week, and you knew that what they were saying was important, but you didn't really understand it. And then you went into an environment that didn't respect it. And suddenly, along with your childhood faith, that starting point that seemed so relevant way back then, suddenly it all went away. See, here's what I think. And here's where we're going for the next few weeks. And here's where I'm going to challenge you a bit. And here's where there may be some misunderstanding. And here's where you may be tempted to send me an email. So just hang on. The Bible says, in quotes, the Bible says is not an adequate starting point or returning point for many adults. For many adults, it's not enough for me to say to you, okay, now I'm going to restart your faith. Now the Bible says, you're going to go, okay, I already did that. I already did the Bible says. I grew up with the Bible says, and I know what the Bible says. But let me tell you about my job. Let me tell you about my divorce. Let me tell you about my children. Let me tell you about my unanswered prayer. Andy, if we're going to try to restart my faith by starting with the Bible says, the Bible teaches, not interested. So what I've come to believe and what we've come to believe and the reason we're doing this series is that the Bible says for many adults is not an adequate place to start your faith. It was adequate when you were a child, but it doesn't work as an adult. But here is the good news, and here is the reassuring news, and here's where we're going to go for a few minutes today as we begin, as we start this series called Starting Point. The Bible says was never intended to be the starting point for the Christian faith. The Bible says, the Bible teaches, was never intended to be the starting point. That wasn't the starting point when Christianity started. So what we're going to do today and what we're going to do for the next few weeks, and this is going to be fun. You're going to have to put on your thinking cap. If you're a skeptic and you've written off the Bible a long time ago, you might have to think some new thoughts. You might have to reconsider some things. And for those of you who are hoping, that's who I'm really talking to. For those of you who are hoping, I hope I hear something. I hope I learn something that reignites faith, a passionate, almost childlike faith in God. I hope I'm going to hear it. I think today and for the next few weeks, you may be pleasantly surprised. Now, here's the thing. The New Testament, where we get everything we know about Christianity, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the church, all that, the New Testament wasn't put together for about 350 years after the events of Jesus' life. In other words, in fact, the phrase New Testament, you know, there's the Bible's Old Testament, New Testament, the phrase New Testament doesn't even show up until about 250 AD. So for 250 years, actually more than that, but we'll be conservative. For the first 250 years of Christianity, nobody could say, well, the New Testament says, because there was no New Testament. There were a lot of activities. There were documents. There were letters that Paul wrote. There were gospels that were written and passed around. But for the first 350 years of Christianity, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people became Jesus followers, but not because the Bible said. Because there was no Bible to say anything. There was an Old Testament, but there was no New Testament. Christians gathered in churches and they couldn't open their Bibles. Christians gathered in churches with extraordinary faith, faith that would just dwarf us when we think about what they were willing to do and the extent they went to in order to follow Jesus, many losing their lives for what they believed. And yet for those first 250 years, the starting point had absolutely nothing to do with a written word or the word of God, as we refer to it, or an inerrant scripture or an infallible New Testament, because it didn't exist. So the question is, and an important question for us, is what was their starting point? What was their starting point? How did they come to faith in a Jesus? How did they come to faith in a risen Lord? How did they come to faith? How did they become Christians if there was no, quote, Bible that served as the starting point for their faith? And today I want to answer that question, because here's what I believe for some of you, not all of you, but for many of you, for many of us, that their starting point will need to be our starting point. That where they started is where we need to start. And simply saying the Bible says and therefore you ought to, it may not be an adequate starting point for some of you who are adults, because that's how your faith started as a child. And you saw what life did to your fragile faith based on the scripture as it was presented. Nobody meant harm. It's not that your mom and dad were wrong. It's not that your preacher or your pastor was wrong. It's just that they presented something to you as a child the way they would have to present it as a child. And then nobody came along after them to help you restart your faith as an adult. So here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to listen into a conversation between the Apostle Paul and a group of people that knew nothing about Jesus. They had never even heard of Jesus. This took place about 20 years after the events of Jesus' life. Now, so that you don't, you know, argue that I'm using circular reasoning, we're going to read a portion of Scripture from this little document that we call the Book of Acts, but we're not reading the Bible. We're reading a journal. We're reading a travel journal. There was a man named Luke who was a doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul and took notes of everything that happened as Paul moved around the Mediterranean rim creating churches. This was before the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke probably, and the book of John was even written. There was no New Testament. They couldn't refer to the words of Jesus written. This was a man who knew what he knew because of who he knew. This was a man, the Apostle Paul, who knew what he knew about Jesus, not because of what he read, but because of who he knew. He knew Peter, and he knew John, and he knew James, the brother of Jesus. What he knew about Jesus came from the people he knew because he lived in the lifetime in which they lived before any of this was documented or written down. In fact, you should know this. The writings of the Apostle Paul predate the writings of the Gospels that he wrote around 53, 54 AD. Nobody disputes that. Everybody believes there was a historical figure named Paul, and everybody believes he wrote epistles, and there's some debate over which ones he did and didn't write, but his primary epistles, everybody agrees he wrote, and he wrote these in the early to mid 50s, just really a few years after the events of the gospel. But he did not learn what he learned about Jesus from the Bible. He learned what he knew about Jesus from the people who knew Jesus. And then one afternoon, he finds himself in Athens, Greece. And he's wandering around and he sees something very disturbing and he begins a conversation, and that conversation is recorded for us in this travel journal that eventually became part of the New Testament hundreds of years later that we call the Book of Acts. It's not even a book. It's really a document that records what happened in the early church and specifically what happened with the Apostle Paul. Now, if you came from church, you know this. The Apostle Paul wasn't always an apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, hated them. His career was to stamp out the church, and then he became one. An interesting story. And he didn't become a Christian because he read the Bible. It had not been written. He became a Christian because of something that happened. So we're going to listen into this conversation. And my goal today is not for you to believe anything is true. My goal for you today is to listen to how someone who knew the people who knew Jesus presented the message of Christianity to a group of people who had never heard any of it before. Because in this conversation, we get to the very center and to the heart. I believe we get to the starting point of the Christian faith. So, here we go. While Paul was waiting for them, he was waiting for a couple of his friends in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, this is the same Athens, Greece that you can visit today. He looks around and there are idols everywhere. So, he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks being Greeks that had become Jewish in the synagogue, as well as, and this is where the story picks up steam, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So Paul is walking around, he's just engaging people in conversations about religion. And Athens is full of philosophers, so this wasn't hard to do. So he went to the synagogue, talked to them about what he believed and what he said and what he'd learned. And then he went out into the marketplace just to engage people in conversations about religion. A group of Epicureans believed, hey, we can't figure it out, who cares, just have a nice day and an extra glass of wine. And Stoic philosophers who said, hey, if you give us enough time, we can figure it all out. We're going to dot all the, you know, I's and cross all the T's. He met a group of them who were philosophers, and he began to debate with them. So he finds a group of people that were willing to engage with him at a deep level about religion and about philosophy and about ideas. Some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? Now, here's why, because they'd never heard any of this before. This was brand new. They were starting from the beginning. Others remarked, I think he's trying to advocate a foreign god. Now, this is a big deal, because if you're going to introduce a new god in Athens, there were so many they couldn't even keep track of them. But if you're going to introduce a new god in Athens, you got to get permission. Because in the past, in cities like this, somebody came in with a new idea, split the city, and a civil war would begin. It would split families. Houses would burn. It was tragic. So if you're going to introduce a new idea, you have to get permission. They said this because, in other words, they said this seems like a new religion. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus in the resurrection. Now again, everything Paul knew about Jesus came from people who knew Jesus. Everything Paul believed about the resurrection came from people who saw a risen Jesus. Nobody'd read anything. There was nothing to read at this point in history. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this," here it is, "new teaching is that you are presenting?" In other words, hey, this is new. We want you to start from the beginning and explain it to us. We've never heard any of this before. Now, here's an interesting thing. You can actually visit this place. Here it is. This is, the Areopagus was actually, what it means is the Hill of Ares, I think, the Hill of Ares. And supposedly, in Greek mythology, this is where Ares was put on trial by the gods for murdering Poseidon's son or Poseidon's brother. I think it was Poseidon's son, excuse me. So this was a really important place. You can visit it today. And this is pretty cool. When you visit Greece or when you visit Athens, you can stand where the Apostle Paul stood. Now, the reason I make such a big deal out of this is what I'm telling you today is not a Bible story. There's no Bible yet, remember. This is something that happened. This is where this took place. And the reason they took him there is because this revered place in the middle of Athens was considered a place of judgment. This is where they had civil trials. This is where they made decisions. If they were going to do something new to the city, this is where the city council would meet and make that decision. So they actually took the Apostle Paul to this very spot to decide whether or not they were going to allow him to spread this brand new idea that no one in Athens had heard about before. Okay? He continues. Or the story continues. "You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears." Never heard this before. "You're bringing some strange ideas to us, and we would like to know what they mean. So, would you please, for our benefit and for the benefit of the city council and the elders of the city, would you start from the beginning?" Now, how cool is this? So here we go. Here's about 20 years after Jesus, somebody explaining to people who knew nothing the whole story. This was their starting point. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For," he goes on, "for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now, this is interesting. So they've got altars all over the city to all these different gods, trying to keep them straight, all these deities. And just in case they missed one, this was the just in case altar. Just in case they missed one, they actually built an altar to the unknown God. Well, who is this God to? We don't know. But if that God shows up, we can say, "Oh, we were expecting you. We just didn't know who you were. We just didn't know what name to put on here." Now, what this said to Paul and what he leverages off of is this, and this is true of all religions. There's uncertainty. Here's what I know, but there's a lot I don't know. Here's what I'm sure of, but there's a lot I'm not sure of. Here's what you can expect, but there's a lot of unexpected. And so they had this altar of the unknown God. Now, we laugh, but many of you are the same way. This is why some people only go to church on Christmas and Easter. Just in case. I don't know. But just in case. Some of you, you only go to Mass Christmas and Easter two or three times a year. And it's like, I don't know, just in case. Some of you have a piece of jewelry and if something bad happens, you feel like you have to touch it, just in case. Some of you kind of in your mind, you run through some old verses you learned as a child. We have the sort of just, I don't know how it works, but just in case. So Paul says, look, you're very religious. You want to know what's out there. You know there's something out there bigger than you. You don't know what it is. So, he says, and this is a strong English word. It didn't come across the way it did in his language. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. Now, he didn't mean you're dumb ignorant, because they're not dumb ignorant. These are philosophers. What he meant is this. You're guessing. You're guessing, aren't you? Come on, guys. Yeah, we're guessing. You're not certain, are you? No, we're not really certain. If we were certain, we wouldn't have that sitting around, right? This means we don't know. Unknown, we don't know. And so then Paul says this, and this is so cool, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So come on over here to the altar to the unknown God. I'm about to take the un off of known. I'm about to make known to you something you do not know. Isn't that exciting? And then he begins. The God, he says, the God who made the world, the one God, not the pantheon of Greek gods, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. I'm getting ready to tell you about this unknown God. He is bigger than all the rest of your gods put together. In fact, you can't build a temple for him. He is so big, he couldn't fit. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he's saying this: you may find the most fantastic painting in all the world, but you won't find the painter in the painting. You might find the most incredible piece of sculpture in the world, but you won't find the one who made the sculpture in the sculpture. You might find the most incredible piece of art in the world, and it may be just so magnificent, but you won't find the creator of the art in the art. And so it is with this world. This big, fantastic, complex world that reflects the glory and the greatness of God. The good news is it reflects his glory and his greatness. The good news is you can discover a lot about God in his creation, but you won't find God in creation. He's too big. He won't fit. Don't bother trying to build him a temple, and he certainly couldn't fit on your little itty-bitty altar. He lives in temples, can't live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He's going, come on, guys, all your little itty-bitty gods, you take them incense and you take them some potato chips every once in a while, set a Coke out there, and you put some stuff in there and your little piece of gold and silver that the priests just steal. You're always trying to bribe your gods as if your gods need something. You're always trying to get your gods to do something for you. You're always trying to do things for your gods and honor your gods. He goes, let me tell you about the unknown God. He doesn't need any of that. This isn't a God that needs anything from you. This is a God that is self-sustaining. This is a God that sustains the universe. He doesn't need anything from you. Look what he says. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Everything that's good that has come into your life, Paul would say, has come from this big, massive creator God. And they're listening. And then he says this, and from one man, here's how, then he kind of takes it a step, a little bit more specifics. And from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And he is a sovereign, sovereign God that is tied into the actual history of every nation and every people group. He's not just the God of your real estate. He's not just the God of a nation. He's not just the God of the north or the south or the east. It's not just an Egyptian God or a Persian God or a Judean God. He's the God of all creation. And God, look what he says, and God did this so that they, all people, would seek him. That's religion. And perhaps reach out for him. This little term here means seek him like we would seek something. This little Greek term means to grope around in the darkness. It's like walking into a dark room and you know there's a light switch somewhere. And you only go so far in and you're just scraping the walls, hoping nobody stuck anything there, and you're trying to find that, just groping in the darkness. He said, and God knew that men would seek him. And he looks around the city of Athens. He says, look at all these idols. You're God seekers. You want to know. You want to know with certainty. And you know there's some uncertainty. That's why there's an altar to the unknown God. He says, but God who created all this knew that. And he knew you would ask questions. And he knew you would seek. And he knew you would grope around in the darkness. And he knew that perhaps you would find him, though he is not far from any of us. And then Paul does something so cool. He quotes, not from the Bible, because there's no New Testament, not from the Old Testament. They don't care. They're Greeks. He quotes from their own philosophers. He digs into their own culture to say, hey, you haven't missed it completely. Even some of your poets kind of bumped into the truth about this big, unknown, but yet personal, not so far off God. He says this, for in him we live and move and have our being, he quotes a Greek poet. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And they're like, So we're not that far. He says, no, you've touched on some of it. There's just more. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. It's like, come on. You can't make an image that reflects this big, grand, glorious God. In the past, now he kind of digs a little bit. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now this is huge. Here's what he's about to say. In the past, God understood that people were seeking. In the past, God understood that people were blinded. In the past, God understood that there was darkness. In the past, God understood that people knew there was something more than people, more than what could be seen. And so they built images, and they built temples, and they burned incense, and they made sacrifices, and they looked at the entrails of animals, and they did all kinds of crazy things. He said, in the past, God has kind of said, okay, I get it, I understand. He said, but now. When Paul says now, he meant like that minute now. He meant in my lifetime, his lifetime, in my lifetime now, not too far from here, just a few years ago, now, God has done something. Not for the people in Israel, and not simply for the people in Athens, but for the people of the entire world. Now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, when we hear repent, we think of repent from sin. That's not what he's talking about. There's not been any mention in this sermon about sin. This isn't about sin. This means change your mind. He says, now that God has revealed himself, he's getting to that in a minute, now that God has done something unusual, God wants us to rethink and think anew and think afresh about what God is really like. Because God has done something now. What has he done? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, and they knew he was talking about Jesus because he'd already introduced Jesus earlier in the day, by the man he has appointed. That God has appointed a man, a God-man. God has appointed a man that is so wise and so powerful and so insightful and so godly and so divine that he will have the ability to rule and judge the world with justice, which is an easy thing to say. And he goes on, he has given us proof of this to everyone. Now, again, let's pause. Proof. Yeah, he's given proof. Now, Paul, we've got to stop right there. We're talking about religion. There's no proof in religion. I mean, look, unknown. We don't know. I mean, we believe, we try to have faith, we try to do the right things, we try to keep all the gods happy, but you're saying that somehow this new thing you're telling us about, there's proof? Yes, there's proof. You mean evidence? No. Proof. You're telling us that God, who made all this stuff and knows all this stuff and is bigger than our nation, bigger than your nation, as big as the world, he's created, but you can't be found. You're telling us that there's proof? You're telling us we can have certainty? Paul says, yeah. Actually, that's why I'm here. And not in my hometown. That's why I left the comforts of home. Because now in this age, in this generation, God has done something. Proof. Proof moves us from hope so, that's religion, to know so, that's confidence. Moves us from hope so, that's we'll just wait and see, to I know so, that's certainty. Well, Paul, tell us, what has God done so that we can have that kind of certainty? What is proof that he has sent a man that is righteous enough and just enough to judge the world? He says this, he has given us proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And that's when they sat back. By raising him from the dead. Now guys, he would say, and to our audience, he'd say, like, I didn't read about this. No one has written about it yet. I wasn't told this by someone who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew someone. No. I came from the place where it happened, and I knew, and I know, and I've had conversations with the eyewitnesses. And I'm here in Athens absolutely convinced that God has done something on the planet. He raised a man from the dead to give us proof that he is who he claimed to be. And he's not simply a Jew for the Jews. He's a man sent from God for the whole world. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they fell on their knees and repented, and they set about destroying their idols and altars. I made all that part up. That's not in there, okay? But none of you read the Bible, so you didn't know. It's like, oh, that's good. Now, look at this second. Well, nobody flinched, at least at this campus. Maybe the other campuses, all of you went, oh, that's not in there. But here, anyway, so. Now, this is important. Because, now come on. If this was a Bible story, that's exactly what would happen. And as soon as he mentioned the resurrection, they fell on their faces and repented, and they tore down all their... No, that's not what happened. This isn't a story. This is about a real conversation in a real place between real people. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Of course they did. Because when people die, they generally stay what? Dead. Oh, seriously? That's where all this is going? The proof is somebody rose from the dead? Get him out of here. Look, hey, we may be a bunch of idol-worshiping Athenians, and yeah, there may be a lot of things that we don't know, but one thing we do know, people don't rise from the dead. Get him out of here. But others said, In fact, let's just all do that together. Ready? Just, All of our, even if you're watching by yourself at home, just be weird for just a second with us. Okay, ready? All together. Ready? But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that point, Paul left the council. So most of the people who heard went, gotta go. Okay, if that's the starting point, we ain't starting. If that's what we have to embrace and believe to follow this new teaching, we'll just go back to unknowing. But a few people said, okay, you telling me just a few years ago, right over there in the Judea, in that place that nobody from here even wants to visit, we've heard it's awful and just hot. You're telling me you know people? You have talked to people, not just a person, you know people who talked to and witnessed a resurrection? And Paul would say, yes. And for the first few years, I didn't believe it either. And for the first few years, I did everything to stamp out this cult, this Jewish knockoff cult called The Way. And then one day, I met the risen Jesus. And so I'm here to tell you that God has done something in our generation as proof that he knows us and he loves us and he can be known. So, the starting point for the Christian faith is not the Bible. The starting point for the Christian faith is not just believe. The starting point for the Christian faith, whether they told you this in childhood or not, is a question. And it's not, you know, were Adam and Eve really naked? That's interesting, but you can talk about that on your own. The starting point isn't, did they really put all those animals in the ark? Was there really an ark? Is there enough water in the atmosphere to really flood the earth? I've heard there's only enough water in the atmosphere to flood the earth 2 inches. How do people drown in 2 inches of water? Okay, you can talk about that all day long. Were the 7 little days of creation or were these generations and millions of years? I don't know. Just talk about that amongst yourselves on the way home. That's not the question. The question, the foundation, the thing you've got to wrestle to the ground. If you're interested at all, whether you're coming back or you're trying to restart your faith, there's just one question that's always going to be at the foundation of restarting or maintaining your Christian faith. And the question is, who is Jesus? Not is the Bible true? Not, you know, all those other things. Not the other 20 things we could debate because they're fun to debate. But who is Jesus? And so when Paul has his one opportunity with people that don't know anything about the story, he starts with creation. He starts with the fact that God cares. He goes to the point that God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself in a man. And if you have a hard time believing it, which of course you do, God decided to prove it because he knew we were skeptical. And he raised him from the dead because he is Savior and he is Lord of all. And that is the starting point for the Christian faith. That is the question. That will always be the question. And regardless of what happened to your Sunday school faith, regardless of what happened to you in your past, regardless of your unanswered prayer, the fact that God's not always good, that he doesn't always reward good, he doesn't always punish evil, those are fascinating topics. We talk about those things all the time. But the issue is, the question is, who do you think Jesus is? Because once you answer that question, as you will discover, as many of us have already discovered, many of those other questions begin to answer themselves. And so Paul left the hill that day, leaving them with the issue to wrestle with. Who is Jesus? And that's where we're going to leave it today. But the good news is this. The name of this series is Starting Point. So we're just getting started. You knew the answer to that one. That was much better. We're just getting started. But before you go, I'm going to give you a quick homework assignment. In your small groups, in your community groups, in your starting point groups, on the way home and with your family, there's two questions I'd love for you to discuss with each other, especially in your groups. The two questions are these. Number one, how and when did you begin your faith journey? How and when did your faith journey begin? What was your starting point? Was it in childhood? Did you kind of cobble something together as an adult? How and when did your faith journey begin? And number two, how well has your faith held up under the rigors of life? In other words, has your childhood faith supported you through the difficult times of life? Or Do you find yourself trying to support your faith and keep your faith intact under the pressures and the rigors of life? And as you discuss these two questions, it's going to pave the way for what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks as we continue our series, Starting Point. If you'd like to see today's message again, or you'd like to go back and review, or there's some people in your small group who weren't here and you really want to discuss these questions, if you go to startingpointseries.com, this message will be up there, all the messages will be up there, and they will be there as long as the internet is in existence. So make sure you watch those again, get your groups involved, wrestle with those two questions, and then next week, we will continue in our journey of starting and restarting, in some cases, our faith together. Let me pray for you, and we'll go. Father, thank you so much for preserving this text. Thank you so much for preserving this interaction. And Father, thank you today for many of us of taking us to the issue that has always been the issue that we have allowed to get fogged out by other issues and questions. And the issue is, who's Jesus? Because if there's a resurrected Savior, that changes everything. That changes the way we view earth. It changes the way we view heaven. It changes the way we think about the afterlife. It changes the way that we value things in this life. So open our eyes. We confess that we are seekers. In some cases, we have groped through the darkness trying to find our way. And you've said that you're not far off. So we pray that you would not be far off from us and that we would find you, because we want to know. And we pray all of these things on all of our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.